Would come. We have a special offertory tonight. Adeline, are you going to go ahead and come? Okay. Grant, would you ask the blessing of God? Thank you. That's one of our piano players coming on there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't forget this. I just forgot. Oh, okay. Don't forget this Friday night is youth night. And Brother Brian had me to pass on an email. You'll be meeting at the Inglewood Park instead of the Brookville. They had something going on there. And I'm sure he'll get out more information. And then on Saturday, men, all men, it's men's ministry. And Brother Jim has announced a cornhole tournament. And he said, if you got a game set, if you'd please bring that so we can have a lot of sets going. And he walked out, didn't he? I think he's going to give a gun or something. I'm joking. To the winner. I can just say whatever. He walked out, so... Amen. Let's come and have a good time. We always have a word from the Lord, and the fellowship is good. And
I thought that it would happen to anyone but me. I never dreamed that I would carry this heavy burden on my knees. I never thought that I'd be standing just where I stand today. I've never known this kind of heartbreak. I've never felt this kind of pain. But you're still God. When my eyes have cried a million tears, you're still God. When my last hope has disappeared, watching all the while. For to me you've proven faithful time and time again. And I'm learning, Lord, to trust you even when I don't.
He's still God. Amen. I mentioned it a while ago. I want to encourage us to pray for our Sunday services. And just believe the Lord's going to do something again this weekend in a mighty way. It won't be long. We'll be at the end of this summer season where we get to hear from all the ministers of our church. And we have just a few more weeks of that. And I appreciate them that have shared and we've gleaned so much from that. Something that I like to do, and we got busy with all the different things that were happening, but in the New Testament model, you find this in the book of Acts, when a church would send forth some of their members on a missions trip, when they got back, they would report that to the church. And we didn't do that. Brother Heath made a trip as envoy to Africa, And we haven't had a chance to hear about that, and it's his evening to share. And I certainly appreciate Brother and Sister Heath. Brother Heath's going to come and share tonight. Come ahead, Brother. And praise God. Come here, I'm going to say one more thing. I was reading just last night that one of the traits that every church that has died has had, one of the major traits, is it quit caring about missions. That was one of the unifying traits of all churches that have died, went belly up, is they quit caring about missions. We cannot. We must not. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hurst, for the opportunity. Really, I've been the cause of this delay. He asked me two previous times, and each time I had to say no. I hate to say no, Pastor. I had other obligations, but we finally got our schedules able to coincide here. Someone said, tonight is Heath night. But it's a little bit different here. Usually we have two events that do the main attraction last, but we had the main attraction first. Sister Adeline, she did well. Amen. Back in March 30th of 2014, that was a Sunday night. He had Sister Heath and I come up and express your prayer for us as I was getting ready to make this trip to Sierra Leone. I don't know if you remember, there was a couple of concerns that were on our mind at that time. I think it was about 1 or 2 weeks previous to that, there was a plane that went missing. And it's still missing, that Malaysian. So when you get ready to fly overseas, you know, you have that in the back of your mind. Wow. And then there was a Ebola outbreak in West Africa, in Guinea, Sierra Leone, and Liberia. And that can be quite serious. 3 months later, we have a second plane that's gone down with the same airline. As we said, the first plane is still missing. that Ebola outbreak is still going on. In fact, it's been the deadliest on record. Over 600 people have died so far. And I just heard on the news today in Sierra Leone, one of the main doctors that has been involved in taking care of those people, he's come down with Ebola. But your prayers are answered. I made it there and back safely. And thankful for that. In fact, on Saturday, April 5th, 2014, at 2 p.m. in the afternoon, I was sitting at the Dayton Airport waiting for a plane to take me to Chicago. Now, the reason I went on this trip is I really went to be kind of like a guide. There were a group of churches in central Pennsylvania that had been heavily investing in the missions in the last 3 years, and they had two pastors, they wanted to go and to see what's been done with the investment they made. And we kind of thought, well, they've never been there before. Sierra Leone is a hard place to go into if you've never been there before. So they asked if I would go along and kind of be a guide to them. Of course, I know all the national leaders that are there, can help with the language and customs and so on. And so that was my main reason for going there, just to kind of be a guide and to facilitate their trip. This is the first time that I went without my wife since I went in 2002. Now, for you, those that don't know, Sister Heath and I were missionaries in this country of Sierra Leone from about 1977 to 1989. And after we left in 89, I've been back four times. In fact, I call this my Back to Africa number four trip. And so I was sitting there thinking about that and waiting for my flight to Chicago. Got up on those little puddle jumpers, you know, the little prop plane to take me up to Chicago to O'Hare Airport. Two seats on each side, aisle down the middle. And I was sitting next to a lady, got talking to her. She was a Panamanian lady, had been married to a U.S. serviceman. And she was afraid of flying. When we're taking off and when we're landing, she's with her eyes closed and huddled down. She was against the window, too. It didn't make any better for her. I wish I had the window seat, but anyways. And as I was on that short flight, I took out a book to begin to read. I'd started reading before. I was reading a book called The Man Who Could Not Wait. And it was a biography of Montrose Waite, who was the first black American missionary, one of the first two black American missionaries to Sierra Leone. He was in the Christian Missionary Alliance organization and tried to have them send him to Sierra Leone as a missionary because they had a mission work there. But they would not. He kind of based it on there was some racism there, and the white missionaries didn't want to work with the black American missionaries and so on. And so eventually he did not let that stop him. He went on his own, made his own way, raised his own funds, eventually went to Sierra Leone, to the very place I was flying to. And the other thing that kind of makes it interesting is, of course, I was flying to go to Free Gospel Missions. And Free Gospel Missions is an outbreak or a split off of Christian Missionary Alliance back after Azusa Street. When some of them began to get full of the Holy Spirit, they weren't too receptive of that, so they had to break away from the CMA. So here I am sitting this reading this book about this guy, and a guy to the back of me, to the left, he says, "What are you reading?" Well, I showed him the book. He said, "I had to read that book in college." And here I find out he was a CMA guy going to Chicago, I believe, to give a speech or something. And so I arrived in Chicago, and the other two guys that I were going to be a guide for were flying from Pennsylvania. We both met in Chicago there and got on one of those big planes. They headed to Brussels, Belgium, and flying at 500 miles an hour. That's amazing, ain't it? Those poor first missionaries. You know, back in the days when you had to take boats. Probably to get to Sierra Leone might take you a month. You know, here I'm flying 500 miles an hour. But I'm always a little thinking, you know, I'm sitting in this plane, and there's just a little shell of metal between me and death. And we're 30,000 feet high. But anyways, we flew into Brussels, and there we changed planes, went on down to Sierra Leone. And on Sunday, April 6th, about 5:30 in the evening, we arrived at the airport, which is called Lungi, which is across the bay from the capital city of Freetown, and walked out of that plane and immediately got hit by heat and humidity. Immediately began our tour, too. As soon as we got into the car, the national leaders took us to see two churches that were there in the town of Lungi. And our first night, we lodged in that town in the house of a pastor of the second church. Brother Mike, if you want to bring that first slide up, he's going to help me tonight. We're going to go through some pictures here to try and show you the story I have learned in these four trips that I've made to Africa. It's called Acts S / L. What do you think that S abbreviation for Sierra Leone? Okay. What about the Acts? Where do you think I brought that from? Acts in the Bible. Right. Next slide, please. What I found out is, thinking about what I've seen in the last 10 years, is that actually what I've seen in Sierra Leone is Acts, the biblical Acts. The story continues in Sierra Leone. I don't know if you ever read the last two verses of Acts. It says, "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and receiving all who came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Those are the last two verses of the book of Acts. Does anything seem strange about that to you? That is a different way to end the book. The book ends with really no conclusion. It just kind of like ends in the middle of a story. And I believe that's the way the book of Acts was intended then, because actually, the book of Acts, the story never ended. It's still continuing. And I saw this very true in Sierra Leone. Next slide. The book of Acts starts with Jesus going away. Remember, he sent it up into the cloud. The disciples were left behind. And he gave commands unto his disciples, and he entrusted the work that he started to put into their hands. Next slide, please. This happened also in Sierra Leone in the work of Free Gospel Missions. In 1992, because of the civil war that was starting, it became too dangerous for missionaries to stay there. The missionaries had to leave. Well, they did leave one behind. He was buried. In fact, I saw his grave again, a young single man who had got killed in a car accident, somewhat related to the war situation. But the rest of them had to leave and entrust the work of the mission all of a sudden into the hands of the nationals. The work of 7 decades previously was now thrust into their hands. And of course, immediately there is the question, is what is going to happen? And what has happened to some since that time is missions have collapsed. The nationals couldn't handle it, couldn't continue it on. And so there was this question on, as they were leaving, what's going to happen to this work that's been done? Next slide, please. So we entered into a decade of challenge, which was because of the war that was there. Because of the war, it means there was a lot of relocation, many times just a matter of survival for the nationals that were left. Next slide, please. We arrived in there. I told you we went to Lungi when we got there, and there are two churches in this town. In 2002, we went to this same church, and when we were there, we could walk inside, and we look up through the roof, and you could see holes in the roof that was caused by shrapnel, because this church is located next to the airport or near the airport, and you can imagine when there's a war going on, one of the main things they like to grab a hold of is the airport. So we saw evidence of that. Next slide, please. Later on, we went into the interior of the country and saw the results of what had happened after the war. In fact, I went with my father in March of 2002. About 3 months before, the UN had sent peacekeepers in, and they finally was able to calm the situation down. So it was just 3 months after the war ended that we were there. And it was weird going into this town of Mbeerka, probably about a town of 15, 20,000 people normally. We got there, there's hardly anybody there. The town is basically empty. We went to the mission compound that was there in the center of town. You see this vehicle that they had stripped. We went to another mission compound about 3 miles away outside the city where there was a Bible school. Saw property stolen, just looted. What was not nailed down basically was looted. Wiring pulled out of the walls, plumbing pulled out of the walls, sinks taken, generators, equipment, vehicles. They had a Toyota four-wheel drive pickup truck. You know, they like to use those, put machine guns in the back, and they use them for warfare. In fact, our mission was such a popular place. Like this building you see here, and then the other one about 3 miles away, was used as headquarters by the rebels. In fact, in this building here, part of it was like a jail that's set up. In our Bible school, they used that as their headquarters. Well, when the ECOWAS was the Economic Community of West African States, that's a group of countries in West Africa, they had decided to send some soldiers in to kind of calm the war down, majority of them being Nigerians. When they came in to fight the rebels, they made that place their headquarters. Well, when they couldn't finish the war, they finally sent the UN in, and guess where the UN went to use their headquarters? Our mission was a popular place. But unfortunately, got damaged and a lot of losses during that time. Next slide, please. So, during the war, some live and some died. In fact, you remember the book of Acts? Two of the leaders in the book of Acts were captured. James. What happened to James? Beheaded. Peter was captured. What happened to him? He was rescued. Some lived, some died. Next slide, please. The same thing happened in Sierra Leone during this decade of war. This man here on the right is Mohammed. He was our mission carpenter. In the decade before the war started, we had a lot of mission buildings being built, and he was our carpenter for the mission, the lead carpenter. We also had a mason by the name of Orlando. He got killed during the war. One lived, one died. The one here on the left, Daniel John, he is the national leader for the church there in Sierra Leone. Evidently, he survived the war. But there were other pastors, like one named Stephen, who died in the war. Some lived, some died. Next slide, please. And as happens during the war, some will scatter. Remember the book of Acts when persecution came? What did they do? They scattered all different parts of the world. And the same thing happened in Sierra Leone. Next slide, please. In fact, you read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, in that time there was a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered abroad. Next slide, please. And same happened in Sierra Leone. Sometimes they would have to go into the bush to hide for a day or a week at a time because of the rebels that were coming. There was one pastor by the name of Sylvester Banda. He had a church up in the northern part of the country. And he had to flee from the rebels. They came to his house. They captured his wife, held her for 2 hours, then allowed her to escape. And they had to flee the country of Sierra Leone, go to the country to the north into Guinea, and go to a refugee camp for 2 years. While they were in that refugee camp in Guinea, the rebels made their way there and threatened them there. He had to flee that refugee camp, flee to Conakry, the capital of that country of Guinea. And while he was there, he decided to take a trip to Freetown, Sierra Leone. When he gets into Freetown, he gets there on January 6th, the very day the rebels are attacking the capital city. And he can't get back to his family for 3 months. So they had to scatter. There was another pastor from Kono, had a wife and 9 children. He was captured by the rebels. But he was kept alive. And he was given permission to travel throughout the rebel territory, and he became what he called the rebel chaplain. In the rebel territory, he could travel around, and he would preach to them, and he even got a chance to preach to the second in charge of the rebels. And although he spoke the truth, which contained things they did not want to hear, God kept him safe, kept him alive during that time. Next slide, please. Here we have in this picture Isaac, who is the second in charge of the national church there, and his wife, M.M. M.M. is Nigerian. Isaac had studied in Nigeria for a while. While he was there, he found this woman, married her. She's Nigerian. Remember I told you that they had sent Nigerians to fight in the war? Guess who the rebels didn't like? Nigerians. Isaac and his wife, M.M., were captured in the house by the rebels. If they would have known that she was Nigerian, they would have killed her. But she had learned to speak the Sierra Leone Creole dialect so well, just like a Sierra Leonean, they didn't realize that she was Nigerian. Pastor Isaac here has his own story. He was captured at the Bible school compound I told you about that was surrounded by rebels. In fact, it was kind of sad. Some of the youth from the church in Boborka had given up information to the rebels where everything was hidden and had been did some traitorous things. They came into the Bible school campus, stripped the campus of everything, the youth center and so on. But they had captured this Isaac here, and they beat him severely. And they accused him of hiding the ham radios. We had ham radios to communicate with one another and to other missionaries. And they thought he was using these ham radios to give instructions to the Nigerian soldiers, to tell them where to bomb. So they're looking for those radios. They captured him. They beat him. They hold him. And they determined that the next day at noon, they're going to execute him. They're going to kill him. Well, just before the noon the next day, another rebel leader comes into where he was, and he says to Isaac, "Look at me." So Isaac looked at him. He said, "Don't you recognize me?" And here, some years before, this rebel leader, before the war, had a death in his family, and he needed transportation to take the dead body back to his homes for burial. And he'd gone to different people in the town to get help. And no one helped him. But when it came to Isaac, Isaac gave permission to have the mission vehicle used to help this guy. And because of that act of kindness, this rebel commander saved Isaac's life. Just minutes from when he was to be executed. In fact, he was taken to a nearby city of McKinney. And while they were there, he was able to make as if he was going to go to another town, get on a vehicle, and before he got to the next town, he got off of the vehicle and spent a week or two in the bush before he finally made his way back to Lungi. But God saved his life. Next slide, please. Some of them, as I said, had to relocate into different countries like into Guinea, but when they went there, they didn't just go there and settle down in a refugee camp. They would preach. They would start churches. There was a Ghanaian woman here that we met in 2002 that is the result now of a church in that country from our mission. Next slide, please. Someone had to relocate to the capital city in Freetown. And there they would continue on the mission work, started churches, starting primary schools, even doing a short-term Bible school. Next slide, please. Some of them would go to other cities that were not as much affected by the war. There was a build a church in Bo, in Kenema. Next slide, please. So the story continues. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Next slide, please. And so after that, After that decade of war, after the peace came, we have a decade of growth. Next slide, please. In 2002, when my father and I went to Sierra Leone, one of the reasons he went is they were having their first national convention since the war. And they asked my father to come and preach the evening services. It was called the Restoration Retreat. And their theme was, God is able. And they were looking to the future after these 10 years of war, of scattering, some killed, suffering, survival. They were looking to the future. And really, I never saw my father preach with as much passion as I've seen him preach in my life. And he prophesied at one point he could foresee that in the future they were going to see such growth as they had never seen before. It really was quite a prophecy. And at that national convention, just like I said, just a few months after war has ended, there was about 250 people in attendance. Some of them had traveled days and at quite expense to get to this conference. Next slide, please. We were there over Easter Sunday at this conference. Easter Sunday afternoon was a day of prayer and fasting. And when I say pray, we prayed for 2 hours Easter Sunday afternoon. As you see, I'm standing under these temporary shelters. They would give a request, we pray several minutes. Another request, we pray several minutes. When I say pray, I mean they're loud. They're moving around, walking, praying, serious, loud prayer for 2 hours. People learn something maybe through some suffering. Next slide, please. In 2005, we went back again with my parents and my wife Becky to another conference. This time was over Christmas. And this time the attendance there was almost 800 people at this conference, just 3 years later. Next slide, please. So we see an explosive growth in this decade, where it seems like the mission is doubling about every 3 to 5 years, doubling in the number of adherents, pastors, churches, and the areas that are covered. Next slide, please. And as you can see here, a chart of the National Attendance Conference and how it is increased from 2002, 2005, 2010. And this year, in December, they're going to have a conference, and they're expecting 2,000 people to attend that conference. Right. Next slide, please. Now I'm going to show you some of the things that have happened and show the contrast that happened in these years, this year of decade of growth. This church we visited in 2002 was in Bow. Next slide, please. We went back in 2011. They had outgrown that church. They needed a new church. They had a new one under construction. Next slide, please. In 2014, there is that new church that is completed. And you see the old church there beside it. All right. Next slide, please. That church in Lungi One, where we had the shrapnel that was through, we saw that in 2002. Next slide, please. In 2011, this is that same church, missing the steeple. But you see, they fixed it up. Over here, there's a building that they have started a school to use. In 2014, next slide, please, is that same church, but it's kind of hidden because they have to expand out more. The church is growing. They have the original school. They added another wing here, and they just have to keep building and building and building because of growth. Next slide, please. This here was a church in the suburb of Freetown and Goderich, which was started because of the war and going there. Next slide, please. In 2005, we went back. This church had relocated to another area, or not too far away, built a permanent building church. And then back here, they had a primary school. See some of the children there in their uniforms. Next slide, please. In 2014, that's that same church. You have the original church. You have the school back there. Now they've added another whole building for a school. And I am standing on a two-story, another building looking down. They've expanded that church and that school. Next slide, please. In 2002, we were there. We came across this temporary church in a town called Mile 91. See, made of split bamboo. Even the benches were bamboo. I don't know how that would be for long service. I mean, no backs, just bench. And next slide, please. In 2014, in that same town, we see a church that has been built. and finished. Now they have their permanent church. In fact, in this church here, there was a story behind that. They had tried two different times. This church never really could get going in this town. They had two different guys that were there. Neither were able to succeed. Finally, they had a woman come and said she wanted to go, and she wanted to go try. She goes into this town of Mile 91 where none of the men could seem to succeed. The Muslim imam of that town got saved under her ministry. And she's known as a woman of prayer. There's people who are sick. They will come and they will actually live in the church and have her pray for her. In fact, while we were there visit church, there was a guy sleeping up on the platform. He had caught a sickness. He come seeking prayer. Next slide, please. In 2011, we went to a place called Grafton, just another suburb of Freetown. We saw this building under construction. The pastor that started this church was actually in Freetown. He had in a rented location having a church there, and he wanted to come out to this town of Grafton and to start a church. So he came to the town and began to ask people if they could have some land where he could start a church. He said, yeah, we have some land. So they gave him this land, and it's out on a hillside, and it's an uninhabited land. There's no other thing around, no other houses around it, just up on the hillside all by itself. And he found out why they gave him this land. They thought it was cursed. This pastor, though, had a vision from God for this land. He said every night from 12 midnight to 3 a.m., he'd walk that land. He'd walk around that land praying. God would give him a vision. Daniel John, the one I chose as a national leader, he'd gone to Korea to study, get his degree, made an impact on some Korean Christians. They sent money to have this building to be start to be constructed. And so on this cursed land, by a pastor who had a vision in the middle of the night, we see this going on. Next slide, please. 2014, we see this building pretty much completed. In fact, three of us stayed in that room one night on throw mattresses on the concrete floor. Fortunately, they ran the generator all night, and we at least had a fan blowing on us all night long. Made it somewhat bearable. Without that fan, it would have been a miserable time. This pastor, though, too, he has a school here in this church, and that's his an evangelism outreach for him, too, just not just education. A lot of the kids that come to school come from Muslim homes. So now, when you have a kid in school, you know what parents have to do when you have kids in school? When they bring homework home, you got to help them with the homework, don't you? You want your kid to do well. You want to go ahead. You want to really get high in the class. Guess what he has in his homework that these kids take home? It requires reading the Bible. So you have these Muslim parents reading the Bible to help their kids do well in school. And they will come and ask the questions about things that are in the Bible. Next slide, please. This church is in the town of Kono. When we were there in 2005, because you're with me. In fact, my father and the president of Free Gospel Bible Institute, Reverend Beam, had gone there in 1992, and they had dedicated the land that this building was on then on that trip. I told you about that Pastor Sylvester had to flee to Guinea to escape the war. This is his church here. Next slide, please. Now, that church was in a town that is a diamond mining town. And the diamond mining company is there. They wanted to mine under that section of town. So what they have done, they are relocating everybody that's in that part of town, giving everybody a new house, and they gave us a new church. Free. Now, if can you go back, Mike, to the previous one? Go back one slide. Now, look at that church. Take a look at the size. Now, go to the, look at, which one's bigger? They built us a bigger church than the old one. Now, the story behind that is one of the members of our church worked for the diamond mining company, and he's responsible for the relocation business. So he had a little hand in there, able to get us a bigger church than we had before. Amen. Next slide, please. In 2005, we went to a northern part of the country and visited what is called Leadership College. Again, a lot of this was funded by Koreans. And when we got there in 2005, there were 7 buildings there. Next slide, please. In 2011, they now have 13 buildings. Now, what this is, they are trying to train their pastors to be bivocational. They want to be self-supporting and not relying on a lot of input from outside to run the mission. And so they will train different skills to pastors and their wives so that they not only can pastor, but they also can be like tent makers like Paul was, have a skill they can use on the side to provide living for them. In fact, some of the women are taught how to do geradai and to make a shirt that would be similar to this and to sew and stuff like that. Next slide, please. In that same college, part of what they have there is a computer lab. They teach computer skills. In fact, we've had World Vision has sent some of their people to our school to learn computer skills. Next slide, please. This is what we saw in 2014, the same leadership college. Hasn't been much more added as far as any buildings and so on, but we stayed there 2 nights in one of the guest houses. You have a church there, you have dorms, you have classrooms, you have administrative building, you have staff housing, you have guest houses and so on. Next slide, please. This here is a church that we saw in 2011. Very simple new church, tarp for walls, zinc pans for the roof. They had a church here in a pretty big school, but they had a problem. The land that they were on was leased land, and the owner wanted the land back. They had to find a new location. Next slide, please. So while we were there in 2011, they took us across the street, across the main road from this church, and they saw this foundation that they had started to build for a new church and school. Next slide, please. In 2014, this is what I saw. So I go back one slide. 2011, that's the foundation. Let's go forward. 2004, that's the building on that foundation. The third story is not completed, but they have there a school and run a church, all right? And the interesting thing is, I don't know, God really has given some insight to the pastors of these churches. This building is right on a new main road that's going to go around this peninsula. And it's being highly developed. A lot of houses and businesses being built up. Great location for church and school. Next slide, please. This church was also dedicated by Brother Beam in 1992 on their trip. It's in a place called Megbas. Next slide, please. In 2011, we're at this same church. They outgrew the small one, need a bigger one. We're inside this as it's under construction. Next slide, please. This is what we saw in 2014. That building has been completed. Now, what's interesting is this church here is located in the town of Megbas, where there is a Chinese sugarcane factory. They make Chinese. They have big fields of sugarcane that are there. The pastor of this church works for the Chinese as their liaison between the Chinese and Sierra Leone workers. So he has quite an influential job there. Next slide, please. So in the Acts in Sierra Leone, the story continues. In 1995, there was about 10 churches, 11 pastors. 2002, 16 churches, 22 pastors. In 2014, there's approximately 70 churches and 70 pastors. And this year alone, they were building 10 new churches. Just an explosive growth in this decade. The story continues. But the question I have is for you and me is, where else can this story continue? Can it continue in Union Road Pentecostal Church? Can it continue in Drexel? Can it continue in Camp Dove? The story can continue, and you and I can be a part of it. Amen. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar, and we can think about those things here in a minute. You know, some amazing things can happen at the altar. I remember a boy who was in his middle teens, about 16 years old. He was attending a youth camp. And at this youth camp, in the morning time, it was 9 a.m., they had missionary prayer time for half an hour. We go into the chapel. There was a missionary there from Sierra Leone that year. He'd speak maybe 10, 15 minutes, tell us about Sierra Leone, then we'd go and pray. And in one of those services, one young man, about 16 years old, went to pray to this side of the platform, and in about 5 minutes, he had a battle with God about his future, about what he would do. He went up there, plans to be a civil engineer. When he left that spot, he had plans to go to Sierra Leone. Nobody knew that for several years. He never shared that with anybody. But in the altar, in 5 minutes, some great things can happen. So don't be surprised. You may not even know it for years later. What I would like you to do is see the story of Acts. God wants it still to continue here in our church, in our outreaches. Let's come and pray and see if God will speak to us tonight about that.